Well, if you're not in John chapter 6, I would ask you to turn there as we take a little break this week and next week from the book of Esther, as we look at who Jesus is as the bread of life, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper today, but also in understanding where eternal life is truly found and what that means for our ministries and our Christian lives. One of Hawaii's most famous landmarks, apparently, is a place called Diamond Head. It's an extinct volcano on the island of Oahu. Early Western explorers apparently gave it that name not because of its shape, but because of the shining rocks that they saw embedded on its slopes many years ago. You see, observing those rocks from a distance, these excited sailors who came there imagined they had discovered all these diamonds. But to their disappointment, closer examination revealed that these diamonds were actually just worthless calcite crystals, hence the name Diamond Head. See, the point, and the reason I say that and tell the story, is what's on the surface can fool people, can it? Like fool's gold, you know, the old fool's gold idea. And you see, when we get in John chapter 6, what we see is a lot of these people have been following Jesus, but many of them start to fall away when the teaching gets tougher, you know? And it seems like they are followers of Jesus, but they just seem to be more like fans of Jesus, you know? Not really in it for the right reasons, and Jesus seems to weed them out. These many so-called disciples were seen to be like fool's gold. You see, it's not wrong to enjoy the things that God blesses us with. And at this point in John 6, Jesus has been healing people, working miraculously. He's just fed the 5,000. He does all these miracles. And it's not wrong to enjoy the blessings of God as we think about that in our lives today. But sometimes in the middle of that, you can miss the true blessings, the ultimate blessings of knowing Christ, of eternal life, of our salvation in Him. And those folks just seem to be kind of along for the journey with Jesus, and Jesus starts to weed them out. And what we see is Jesus had to break down their false assumptions so that people then could actually see their emptiness before He could help them see where and how they could find their true satisfaction in Him alone. And in this passage, we see that Jesus isn't just concerned, of course, about big numbers of people. He's not just concerned about large crowds, is he? He cares just as much about why someone is following Him as just in the fact that they are following Him. He cares about our hearts. He cares about motivation. Are we truly growing to know His grace and have eternal life and know what it means to truly love Him and walk with Him? Or are we more thinking of Christianity in a religious way, or what it can do for me and how it's helped my life, a secular, selfish-focused way? Jesus deals with pragmatists here who want to be practical about everything, we'll see. He deals with materialism, people that were caught up in what they could get out of it. Because He wants us to really understand where true eternal life is found in Him, why He came in the world as the bread from heaven to give us salvation. Now in context, remember, Jesus has become very popular, right? I said all these miracles and healings has drawn a crowd, you know, of people that are following Him. He's just done the feeding of the 5,000. There's this crush around Him to get to Him. His disciples are exhausted. So He sends them across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. But the crowds who were following Him still kept up with Him, knowing where Jesus was going and the direction of the boat. And when Jesus got across to there, the crowds are there waiting for Him. And Jesus, though, responds, as I said, with great grace, blessing the people, ministering to their needs, their felt needs, and it culminates in the feeding of the 5,000. And after that, He sends these worn out disciples across the lake again. There's a great storm, and Jesus walks to them on the water. And when the disciples finally, you know, get it, He's teaching them about faith. He gives them the lesson. And then when they finally get over to Capernaum, the other side of the lake, they thought it was safe to go back on land, that they had escaped the crowds, but they had boats as well. And sometime the next day, men from this crowd in Capernaum come to Jesus asking Him how He got across. You see, the problem was they couldn't see beneath the surface. They loved that Jesus met their material physical needs and healed them, but they failed to see who Jesus really was. And it can happen today. And we learn lessons about that today, about how where true life and true blessings and joy really flow from. Number one thing is picture the danger of living in this world and for this world. It's materialism. Verses 26 to 27 really hone in on that. If you look there, verse 26, I was reading about this boat a long time ago called the Pelican. Apparently back in 1986 to 1988, it went around the world at one time. It was one of the most unwanted ships in the whole world. Why? Because everywhere it would go, it was rejected. Because it was loaded with all this rubbish. There was this sanitation strike in whatever city it was, and there was nowhere to put this rubbish. So eventually the workers of the city put it on the bow of this giant ship, pretty big ship, called the Pelican, to get it out of the way. And all that garbage was unaddressed for so long, and it became toxic. And the toxicity of the Pelican made it unwanted. Until 1988, it was dumped out into the Indian Ocean. True story. But the point was, for 2 years, wherever the Pelican went, it couldn't stay there. It was rejected because of the rottenness of the food that was spoiled and the rubbish. And it wandered the ocean seas for 2 years, no one being willing to take it in. And there are people like that out in the world who are just living for themselves, it seems, wandering aimlessly, looking for purpose and meaning in all the wrong places. And Jesus came as the only one who can give that. It says, when the people therefore saw, verse 24, Jesus was not there, or his disciples, they got in their boats, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he said, do not labor for the food that perishes. Now, I thought about this. You know, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, obviously, we aren't, but if they asked me how I got across the lake, I'd tell them I walked. You know, walked on water. But Jesus doesn't do that. You know, he could have, but Jesus doesn't want to reinforce their appetite for the wrong thing. That he is there to fulfill their appetites, their physical needs, and be their miracle worker. And Jesus won't do it. As one person said, Jesus wants us to realize our greatest need is deeper than we could ever imagine, salvation and eternal life. And only one who can meet that need, the only one, is far greater than we could ever imagine. And he is. Jesus doesn't want fans. He calls followers. And that's why he ignores their question, goes right to the point of what he came to do and who he is if they would receive him as the Savior and as the Son of God. Christ doesn't want anyone to come to the end of their life finding they've climbed the wrong ladder to the top. Kind of like Solomon realized in the book of Ecclesiastes that he never found meaning when he tried to find it outside of God. The reason Christ taught this bread of life discourse, as it's often called in John 6, is to rescue people from the emptiness of life, a search that people are on all of their lives, seeming to never find it. They don't outside of God. And one of the things we see here is that many of these people following Jesus, listening to his teaching, being fed by Jesus, they're empty. And it shows there can be people out there who seem to be following Jesus, right? They don't mind going along with the good things that come from being a Christian, you know? The blessings of a good church and being around godly people and family and friends and a life that seems good and upright. They don't mind those things, right? They'll go along with that. And those are important things Jesus provides that are byproducts of having eternal life. But they're icing on the cake. They're not the cake. And people can miss what real eternal life is about in knowing God if they're not careful. This is the danger. See, the distinction Jesus makes here is between what? Food that perishes and food that endures to eternal life. And that's symbolic. Physical food, of course, is not just talking about what we eat, but it represents food, but all of the things we might seek in this world that God, yes, wants to provide, but legitimate desires of bodily desires, nourishment, clothing, shelter, sex, exercise, recreation, the desire to be successful. All these things that are a part of this physical world, that's symbolic. Say, don't put your focus so much on that. Yeah, God knows you need them. But don't put your focus there. But spiritual food, on the other hand, represents the need that only Jesus gives us that's deeper, that is, of the human soul to be sustained by the Creator, the one who made him. Jesus contrasts physical food, which is the result of work, which perishes quickly, with spiritual food that comes by grace and lasts eternally. Yes, we need both of them. We need physical things in this world. They're two legitimate things, but one has much, much higher value. But the problem is, we tend to focus on one in this life, don't we, to the neglect of the other. That's the problem. Our fallen fleshly nature craves the physical food, the physical things of life, to the neglect of the spiritual things we need. And the problem isn't just simply in wanting and asking God to provide those physical needs, though certainly we should grow in gratitude to Christ and God for what He gives us. No, but the most dangerous thing and problem Jesus points out here when He says don't seek the food that spoils what Jesus, yes, He gives us things. He feeds the 5,000. He gives us money. He gives us nice things. But the dangerous thing is that we'll never think about why He does it and who He is, who's behind it, that we'll get that'll get lost in the mix. Someone said the crowd was so consumed by their material drives, they paid no attention to the spiritual truths given in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the danger Jesus pictures, right? Of food that spoils, it doesn't last. Jesus is talking about all the fleeting pleasures of this life. Yes, they are needed. God provides them. But they can become the focus of people's lives. I mean, think about our society today. How people constantly are consumed with more money and more things and frivolous things. And marketers are coming out with new updates and new things that you've got to have. This is the world we live in. And beyond the destruction of a sinful lifestyle with a selfish pursuit, perhaps the worst thing is the emptiness of all of this. That as you're pursuing those things that don't last, that don't satisfy, you don't focus on what really does matter the most. Knowing God, eternal life. It's like when you eat a lolly, right? Candy and donuts. You know, we tell our kids all the time, don't do that because, not just because it's bad for you, but because it's going to ruin your appetite. You know, I heard that when I was a kid. Going to ruin your appetite for dinner. You know, for the real thing. John Piper said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. He said, it's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite many times for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. He said, it's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink every night. He said, the greatest adversary of love to God is not His enemies many times, but His gifts. And the deadliest appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. When these replace an appetite for God Himself, idolatry is scarcely recognizable, he said, and almost incurable. We see it with followers of Christ today, even can get so focused, right, on what we're doing, you know, even good things, right? But we don't take the time to pause, to reflect. What is Jesus showing me? Who is Jesus? Am I walking with Him? We can tack on the idea of God and Jesus and mention Him and things in our life, but are we really growing deeper to know Him and what He came to give us? Our failure is in not taking the time to listen, to pause, to reflect, to see who He is and know who He is in our lives, because many times we're so consumed and busy with the things that may be good in this world. And we all can be guilty of it, can't we? We get consumed with seeking the food that spoils. And we don't seek that which lasts. That's the danger. It's not just in what this seeking the fullness of our bellies, like Paul says in Philippians 3. what it leads to, sinful actions, but the danger of it distracting us from experiencing the fullness of growing in our hearts, knowing His grace and His love. And we ought to remember that every time we come to the Lord's Supper, shouldn't we? We pause. We reflect. We remember the cross. We look back. We examine our hearts. We look within. We ask the Lord to work in our hearts and help us really know what we've been given in Jesus Christ. These miracles Jesus worked should have pointed them to what God wanted them to see. That's what He's getting at. Their sinfulness, their need of Him, His grace, His desire and grace to meet their greatest need to know God. He knew their hearts and why they were doing what they were doing. It was about the bottom line, that Jesus could take care of them. And aren't we all guilty of looking at it that way at times? But what about knowing Him? Morris said, they were moved not by full hearts, but full bellies. And the danger is, isn't it true, we can push so hard for the things that we think God wants us to do. And we ought to be doing things for God, obviously. But the things we do, we can push God out of the picture if we're not careful. Push aside the truths He wants us to see. We don't listen to Him. People can wander through, even when they sit in churches, wander through life, not really knowing where life is really found. That's the first key here. Second key is place spiritual priorities or blessings ahead of the material ones that people tend to get so focused on. Place spiritual priorities ahead of material ones that people get so focused on. Verse 27b, Jesus hones in. What I'm saying in this, what I think the teaching of Jesus is here at the heart of it, is we can talk about serving God, and that's a good thing, wanting to do things for God and work for God. But we've always got to ask ourselves, why? Why? What's beneath the surface? Why am I doing this? Do we want the blessings it's going to bring to us as a church? Do we want the blessings it's going to bring to me as a family, as a husband, as a pastor? You think about it yourself as well. Or are we growing to place our focus on the true spiritual priorities and blessings of the kingdom? Is that becoming more of our focus? Because we all tend towards the first thing, don't we? In our old flesh and nature. Look at verse 27b. Jesus says, labor. This is what He's getting at. Labor for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. See, the key truth here, when Jesus says, don't pursue the food that perishes, is He's saying, I want you to pursue what endures to eternal life. The first point is, don't focus on the stuff that doesn't last. Second thing is, pursue what does. He means, examine your priorities. Examine my priorities. So, more and more, as the Spirit works in us, we can place the spiritual blessings of His eternal kingdom as our priority, as our focus, more and more, on a higher level than we do the physical blessings. It doesn't mean the physical blessings don't matter, but where's our priority? That's Jesus' point here. Where's our focus? You know, you can see a full moon sometimes right on a certain night, but sometimes only a quarter moon, sometimes not at all. Why? Because whenever there's less than a full moon, it means the earth has gotten in the way. Now, this happens with people in their spiritual lives as Christians, right? Because the world and its ways get in our way. And we can get so foggy about eternal things and what Christ wants us to see. Where the true blessings are. What Jesus wants to bring in our lives more and more. It's not able to sink in because we're so blinded by the world. So stuck on what we see in the world. Jesus is wanting to move us out of that mode. More and more, placing focus on spiritual blessings of His kingdom. Remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, when He said not to worry, and He talked about the flowers and the birds, He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God and His righteousness. He said, God knows you need all these other things. But seek first the kingdom. God will provide all those things. We always need to remember that as Christians, don't we? As a church, as leadership, in our families, in our work. We need to remember that Jesus wasn't saying the material things don't matter. No. We've got to have those things. God knows that. But where is our focus? Believers have to constantly re-examine and refocus. Are we prioritizing what matters the most? Because it's so easy in this world to get things flipped upside down and backwards from what God wants us to be and the way He wants us to understand things. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. As I said earlier, when people don't have God at the center of their lives, nothing really is going to ever be joyful and make sense. But we can fall back into that sometimes, even as Christians, can't we? We can struggle with that. We can look to other physical blessings and put our focus there and not have God at the center the way we need to sometimes as Christians. And we need to evaluate it. See, we need to remember that when we're right with God in Christ and we grow to know Him, we start to see everything more through His perspective, through the lenses of Scripture, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's when we really enjoy the blessings of God. That's when God can use what He's given us for what will last for eternity more and more, and not for ourselves. And we'll experience the joy that there is in using what God's given us in finances or spiritual gifts or resources of different kinds for what's going to last forever. Jesus is saying, pursue and seek the food that lasts for eternity, not with that which perishes. See, our greatest need is, of course, not to be successful or wealthy or all these different things that certainly we may have in this life. No, our top priority is to seek the things that are of God's eternal kingdom that are going to last forever. And here's the thing. If a person is not right with Him, then no amount of what is in this world is going to really give us a contentment. But if a person knows Him and seeks Christ and puts the focus on His kingdom, if a church does that more and more, then we'll experience more of what He wants us to. The greatest blessings, even in this life, though it won't be perfect, we'll experience more and more of that in this world as we seek His kingdom values. Seek the kingdom and all these other things. The Father knows what you need. He'll take care of it. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been said before, and it's true. We may eat to live, yes, but we don't live to eat. Now, see, I have to remember that one. You might have to remember a different one. That applies to any area, doesn't it, of our lives and God-given desires and things that can turn into sin. You know, there are missionaries that have been in some of the hardest countries, the poorest ones in small villages. They'll tell you many times they can be some of the most joyous Christians. Someone said, Jesus tells us that all who believe in Him will enjoy peace and contentment that'll penetrate the depths of their being. And Christians, even in difficult times, can experience that. They have a communion with God uncluttered by the many things that can obstruct our relationship with God. If we think about applying this to today, you could ask this in some different areas. Apply this to our lives. When it comes to giving, are we growing to know the joy of giving? That includes money, but our time, our talents, our abilities. Are we growing to know that joy of Christ working through us as we serve Him and serve others? His love works through us. Do we know what it means, as Jesus said, to be rich towards God? Are we growing to be rich towards the Lord? To know where real life is and being used by Him and loving and serving others? Not just thinking about what we get out of it and how, you know, if I do this, somebody will do this for me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's the world's mentality. Jesus told the Pharisees that you do all these things for the praise of men, but you've lost your reward with God. Why are we doing these things? Are we doing them as we focus more and more on His kingdom that lasts forever? The problem is our sinful human tendency is to think on the level of material blessings. And Jesus has to take us out of that. Because as we get focused like that, we miss the true blessings of spiritual eternity that Christ wants us to experience. And that's why we have to have this switch, placing more and more of the focus on the spiritual blessings that's so essential that so that we experience true life and joy and happiness in this life that Christ alone can give us. We tend to think about things so pragmatically, don't we, at times? You know, we even can think about this with our service and our giving towards the Lord. You know, well, I'll do this and the Lord will take care of me. Yes, He will take care of us, but why aren't we always so focused on, I'll make sure I do this and then God will do something back to me? We have to think about, what are we seeking? Are we growing in faith? Are we focused on the kingdom blessings He wants to give us? The joy of knowing His love working through us. It doesn't mean we're where we need to be, but are we moving in progress with this? The blessings God intends to deepen our faith so that our lives are changed in ways we have a joy that things of this world, you know, can't explain. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, we're not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. Are you hungering and thirsting after blessedness? He said, we're not to hunger after happiness. Are you hungering after happiness? But that's what most are doing, he said. We put happiness as the one thing we desire, he said, and we always miss it. What did Jesus say we're to hunger and thirst after? Righteousness. Sermon on the Mount. The Bible tells us happiness, yes, joy, it's something that comes as a byproduct, but it's not something we're seeking after because we'll miss it. We're to seek after righteousness. And Jesus tells us more about this different focus in the next point here. And that's pursue Christ with the faith that results in receiving God's true blessings. So we picture the danger, place more and more spiritual blessings as the priority. And number three, in verses 28 to 29, pursue Christ with the faith that results in receiving God's true blessings. You see, experiencing true eternal life and blessing from God, obviously, I hope you know, though it's easy for people to fall into this, it's not something you earn. No, we experience salvation and therefore true blessedness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. And that's why Jesus responds as he does here in verse 29. See what they say? They ask, well, what should we do, Jesus, that we may work the works of God? See, based on Jesus calling them to work for the food that endures forever, they want to know, well, what do we got to do? But they overlook what Jesus said, a crucial statement. He said, God will give this food to you. They misunderstand that this is not something you work for, but by faith in Christ, you rest in the eternal life Christ gives you, God gives you, and then you pursue in that resting more and more of this life that He's given us by faith. Jesus tells them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. You believe. Jesus clearly tells them the ultimate work, the one thing God calls us to do, is believe in His Son. Now that believing means standing on what Jesus says about Him firmly, about what He says about Himself. It means submitting to His control day by day, surrendering our wills and direction of our lives more and more to His direction, His safekeeping. It means we know that in Christ we find our satisfaction. In the fact that God is satisfied with what Christ did and we trust in Christ alone. That's where we find our satisfaction. And we continue in faith in Him. We experience eternal life and we rest in Him. And He works through us and changes us and uses us and helps us to know what His kingdom is really all about. And He gives us an experience that only He can of eternal life, even in this world, as we look to the end, where we'll experience it in fullness. Until you know God is satisfied with you because you're in Christ, because of what Christ did by faith alone, through grace alone. Until you know God's satisfied with you in Christ, you will not find satisfaction in this life. But when you know in Christ more and more, this is the work He's called us to believe in the Son that He's given us. You know that you're in Christ, then you find satisfaction. Now, people, they tend to want, like we said, seek after the other things in life. And there might be good things God provides, but they're trying to scratch an itch that only God in Christ and eternal life can possibly cure. Only that need can only be met through Jesus Christ. And I'll say it again, as you realize more and more that by faith in Christ, God is satisfied with you, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ. See, until that happens and you grow in that, you're not going to really know where joy and true eternal life is and satisfaction in this life. The crowds wanted to work for things, pursue material blessings that come in this life, but to work for a blessing, to see it that way, is an oxymoron. It's like jumbo prawns. It doesn't make sense. to work for blessings. They wanted to know what works, what can we do, how can we receive God's blessing, and it doesn't add up. They're wanting to work for this food that lasts. Blessing somehow would come from God as a reward for what they've done, that they could earn it, and they totally missed the point. And people can do that today. Jesus wanted to give them something so much greater they could never work for. Only by believing in Him could they pursue the food that lasts forever, knowing God in Christ and seeking Him continually. And we don't ever receive the true blessings that come from eternal life by earning them. No, like we're going to gain some reward from God by what we do. And people will tend to look at life this way, that the good things will come as a reward for what we've done. No, all of our blessings are just that. They are blessings. The spiritual ones, the temporal ones. They all come because of who God is. And the more we realize all those good things in life we experience are coming from God because of His grace, the more we grow to experience His eternal life. Because God is so gracious, we see that. And then we as Christians, as we experience that, we want to know more of what that life is about. We seek after it more and more as we rest in His grace. And we pursue Him and we have a desire to know the giver of the gifts, not just to enjoy the gifts themselves. And the fourth and final thing as we prepare to come to the table that helps us experience this eternal life is practice thankfulness to God in a world of ingratitude and doubts. We see it in verses 30 to 33. Richard Phillips said, "The people asked for a sign, not because the miraculous feeding was insufficiently revealing, but because they didn't like what Jesus was saying." That's why they wanted a sign. They didn't like what He was calling them to do. Their demand in asking for a sign was a way of putting Jesus off. Not because the miracle of the 5,000 and other ones weren't good enough. No. See, that's at the heart of it, right? When people don't want to accept Jesus, it's a moral problem. They love their sin in their pride. They want their way over their own lives. And isn't that the core of why people miss blessing and joy in life? It's sin. It's pride. I know it's simple, but it's selfishness. So we don't want to listen to God. We want God to give us more signs, prove Himself to us. This is what happens with people. They refuse to give thanks to God, acknowledge Him, to see all He's given them, and they want more things. Yes, they might be a person who will find something that they like out of religion that helps them in life, makes life better, helps them have a stance in the community, these things. But when it really comes down to it, seeing it is all coming from God and bowing before Him and turning from sin to trust in Him with gratitude, they want God. No, they don't want to reject that, and they want God to prove Himself. This is what they wanted from Jesus. We forget where all the gifts come from, don't we? How God has blessed us, and we can have this same attitude of enough is never enough. God, enough's never enough. And we got to ask the Lord to help us grow as Christians, don't we, in thankfulness, practicing thankfulness. See, what they were essentially saying was this, in this verses 30 to 33 with Jesus about the manna and about give us another sign, and Moses brought the manna. They're saying, "Jesus, You did a great miracle for us the other day, you know, feeding those people. That was amazing. That was practical, Jesus. It's really powerful. You really helped us. But we don't really want to hear any more about this faith grace talk you're throwing at us, you know, and this commitment thing, and you know, yeah, we got to believe, but we got some real problems, Jesus, to deal with here. Now they're being pragmatic. Now, there's nothing wrong with being practical and thinking about how things get done, but they were using this as an excuse to not listen to Jesus. What are we doing in our lives? Well, we want things our way. We want God to give us a sign. We want God to help us out in this different way, but we don't want to listen to Jesus. And we won't experience where real life is. It becomes a blockade. We get on the treadmill of this world and we miss what Jesus really wants to give us more of that's in Him alone. And this is why they point to Moses as to say, "Jesus, you remember Moses? He was that great guy back in the Old Testament. You know, God used him, led the people through, you know, the Exodus, Ten Commandments. Remember him? I mean, Jesus, You did this miracle, but this is a one-time deal when You fed the 5,000. And don't compare Yourself to Jesus," these leaders are saying, "just yet. Jesus, I mean, Moses fed all of Israel for 6 days a week for 40 years with bread from heaven. You know? Come on, Jesus. They point back to the manna and say, now, Jesus, there was consistency there, practicality there, work. But you know, when you go back to the Old Testament, how did the Jews really respond to what God did with the manna? I wish we were back in Egypt. Same old bread, same old meals, the same color, taste the same. This was the reality. But now they're looking back, comparing it to Jesus, you know. Now feeding the 5,000, say, well, we're really, you know, Moses, he was the one who really gave us signs, you know. And that was consistent. Now you've got to do some more, Jesus. Missing it. You know, when you study the Old Testament, you see about the manna, you know, literally in Hebrew, apparently it means, what is it? That's how they looked at the manna. Like there was this old candy bar I remember years ago. It's called Whatchamacallit, you know. They said, what is it? This is how they treated God's blessing. And now they're saying, Jesus, that was the great thing. And that's what Moses did. You're not doing enough. They didn't recognize God's grace back then in the Old Testament. It's the same old thing, but even worse. Now in Jesus' time, when God is there in the flesh, the bread from heaven, they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say and experience the gift of eternal life in Him. They're saying, Jesus, that was pretty good. Now what we really want, we need a big miracle. We need, really, they're saying, bread from heaven every day. You need to meet our physical needs. How do we often forget to thank God for what He does every day for us? We are in a what have you done for me lately world, and we can treat God that way. So we got to ask God to help us be thankful. We remember that as we come to the table. Jesus reminds them it wasn't Moses who gave the manna, it was God. Yeah, Moses was used, but he was an instrument. God brought the manna, and now He's bringing the ultimate manna in me, Jesus says. I'm the true bread from heaven. If you come to me, you'll never go hungry. A man comes to me, he'll never go hungry. The bread of God, that's Jesus said, I'm the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the first I am statement in John about Jesus in this gospel. There's a number of I am statements. Jesus says, I am the door and the vine and the bread of life, the light, etc. And the bread of life means He is what is absolutely essential for our souls. Like you've got to have physical bread to sustain your physical body. Jesus is the only thing that sustains our souls. We remember that as we come to this table, don't we? If you're a true Christian here today, you know what this stands for. Jesus is the bread of life. Him giving His life on the cross. Him who is God, who became a man in flesh, who never sinned, who died for our sins, who rose from the grave, who comes through the Holy Spirit to live in us, who will meet us here today and feed us through the Holy Spirit, those who truly trust in Him. We know this is the only one that sustains our souls. And we look to Him. We trust in Him with gratitude. We thank Him for all the material blessings and good things that God gives us. But we know our ultimate salvation is what matters the most. And He is that eternal life. He is the bread of life. And we need Him every day. He is the only one that truly satisfies and quenches our thirst spiritually and in our souls. It's what we need. It's the only thing. And we come to Him. And it's interesting. This is what Jesus does. He redirects their focus from people to the ultimate person of God in Himself, and where blessings truly come from. You see that? He says, most assuredly, I say, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread. He redirects, Jesus does, their focus from the past to the present. God is giving true bread in Jesus. He's at work in the lives of those who are true believers. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus redirects their focus from physical blessings to the power of the gospel. He's the bread of God who comes from heaven. He gives life to the world. And we remember that as we come to this table in a few moments. As we remember His cross, as we know that we have eternal life in Him. And we have it now. The Holy Spirit will be at work in true Christians' lives today. So let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer.